God's love is amazing, isn't it? His love is incredible. This morning, we had such a wonderful time remembering what Christ did on the cross for us. May we never forget the gospel. May we be excited, so enthusiastic, and overwhelmed with such gratitude for the gospel. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 10. So if you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. That is the scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning. And which also talks about such an amazing time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's serving and he's sharing about how he's the one who is the only way, the truth, and the life. And so Luke chapter 10, we're going to turn there, and we're going to be looking at this portion of scripture this morning. And how many of you are excited to dig into God's word this morning? Are you excited? Are you overwhelmed with such gratitude? You know, to have the word of God and to have access to God's word is such a joy. And so praise God for this opportunity that we have this morning to open God's word. So we're going to start off in Luke chapter 10. And we're going to look at these scriptures here. And I want to challenge you with something this morning. When I was at Camp Aroquina and I did Bible lessons with the kids over there, I talked about the three W's. I think every time we study God's word, I kind of challenge myself now with the three W's. Who, where, and what? Who is involved in the scripture? Where did it occur? And what can we learn from the passage that we're reading? And so this morning I want to encourage you to think about those three W's. Who, where, and what? What can we learn? Where did it take place? And who is involved? So let's read this together. Let's start off in Luke chapter 10. Let's start looking at the first couple of verses here. And it's an incredible passage. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ encouraging 70 others, or some of the scholars say it could be 72, going out to share the gospel and to proclaim the gospel to all people. So what an exciting time here. We're going to look at this portion of scripture. I thought that before we even go into the parable of the Good Samaritan, sometimes it's great to kind of look like what was happening before that. So we can kind of get prepared on kind of like the context and what Christ, the impact that Christ was trying to have in this conversation with these individuals here in the verse that we're going to be looking at a little bit in verses 25 to 37. So let's read this together and let's look at what's going on here. And we're going to see here the Lord Jesus Christ in action as far as ministry. If we want to imitate someone else as far as how to minister in the community, how to share the gospel, there's no one greater than Christ himself, who is the one who knows all things. So let's read this together. It says in Luke chapter 10, everyone there, say amen. When you're there, say amen when you're there. Amen. There we go. Nothing wrong with getting a little loud for the Lord. Amen. Let's read this together. It says here, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. Let me read that again. And this, the Lord appointed 70 others, and he sent them ahead in pairs to every town and place where he himself was about to go. One of the things I love about the teachings of Christ is that when he taught the scriptures, when he taught these different men and women that he ministered to, he also taught them to act out what he was teaching them. You know, Spark was exciting, isn't it? How many of you here came to Spark just a couple of, what was that, a week ago, a week and a half ago? It was an incredible time. We talked about discipleship and evangelism, and not only did we talk about it, we did it. You know, I was jumping up and down when Micah got up here. So I see the fear in some of your eyes. You know, like, it was really intense. You know, when he told us that we were going to go out to the boardwalks and tell people about Christ. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Micah's following that same example that he sees in Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ taught them to go out and to share the gospel. And now he was assigning teams here, teams of two, to go and preach the gospel. You know, going in groups of two are so important. When we go and share our faith, it's so encouraging to go with someone else. I know plenty of times I've gone out to share the gospel by myself, but I have so much fun, so much more of a blessing when I go with someone else. It's really encouraging. As a matter of fact, when Dan Crawford and I were doing Bible study and we were going out and sharing the gospel, one day we went to the boardwalk in Long Branch, and I was so grateful that Dan was there. Because we talked to a lot of different people that day. We talked to a Catholic couple. And I grew up Catholic. And I was able to have conversations with this couple, and Dan didn't. But then later on, guess who we talked to? We talked to two young men who were Muslims. And I'll be completely honest with you, I'm not as prepared in understanding the Muslim faith, but Dan Crawford just read like 3-4 books on Ravi Zacharias, and he read the book by Mr. Bramson on One God, One Message. So he was prepared. And when I saw him talking to these Muslims, telling them about the love of Christ, it was like a compliment to go on a team of two people. We kind of help each other, don't we? So that's why it's so important. Here we see the Lord Jesus Christ sending out two individuals to go and share the gospel. And so the theme that we can look at when we look at Luke chapter 10 is these four little words here, if you want to remember something about these verses. Prayer, mission, message, and urgency. Prayer, mission, message, and urgency. Christ saw the urgency of telling people about the gospel. You know, every single second, I think they say three people pass into eternity. Every single second, people are dying. And they're passing into the afterlife. They're going either towards eternal punishment or eternal glory. How many of us here rejoice when we see someone who passes away, we know they're with the Lord? How much peace does that give us when we know that, when that person is in glory with Christ? But how many of us are brokenhearted when we know someone died without Christ? I have a grandfather who died many years ago. He didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't know him as his Lord and Savior. My family, who are Catholic, they still hold services for him when he on the anniversary when he died. They all meet together, I think, once a year, and they pray for him to get him out of purgatory. You see? But for me, I know what's the truth. And it breaks my heart to know that maybe my grandfather is in eternal punishment. Does that cause you to lose sleep at night? Thinking about your loved ones and those who you know who don't know Christ. Now, I'm not God. Only God knows the heart of an individual. A person can come to Christ seconds before he dies. My grandfather, my dad's father, he came to Christ just a day or two before he died. And so God's grace and mercy is always available as long as you're breathing on this planet. But the moment you pass away from this life without Christ, that's a serious thing. And so here we see Christ praying. Here we see Christ giving a mission and telling them as they go on this mission to proclaim a message, and that it was urgent. Is the gospel an urgent message for you this morning to tell others? Is it urgent for you? That is a question and a challenge I also bring to myself. So let's keep reading. It says here, Christ, he makes a big statement here in the next verse. He told them after he told them to go out in groups of two. He said, the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. This is a true statement even today. There's a huge harvest out there, isn't there? But few workers. And I want to ask you a question this morning. I know I might make you feel a little uncomfortable. And I'm asking this question to myself as well. Are you a part of that few, or are you not? It's just a few. It doesn't say there are a lot. It says a few. Are you a part of that few? Here we go into the point of prayer. Jesus says here, therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Don't carry a money bag, traveling bag, or sandals. Don't greet anyone along the road. Whatever. So here we see Christ, he's making it very clear. This is an urgent message. Like, you need to go and proclaim the gospel right away. It's urgent. Don't stop and have conversations. Don't get distracted. Share the message of hope, the only true hope that is found in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Do you agree with me this morning? Do you agree that there's only hope found in the name of Christ? There isn't hope found in Diego. There isn't hope found in the Pope. There isn't hope found in denominations or churches. There's only hope found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ telling them, this is urgent. Don't greet anyone. Go and stay focused on the mission that I'm called you to go. And it says here, whatever house, enter first, say peace to this household. It is, if a son of the peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they offer. For the worker is worthy of his wages. Don't be moving from house to house. When you enter a town and they welcome you, eat the things set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. And when you enter any town and they don't welcome you, you go out into the streets and say, we are wiping off a witness against you, even in the dust of your town, that clings to our feet. Know this for certain, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, in that day, it would be more tolerable for Sodom than for the town. Did Jesus Christ tell the disciples to stay in their church buildings? Did he say to stay in your church buildings and to wait for people to come to them? Is that what he did here in this text? No. He constantly told his followers to go. He uses a verb tense right there. He says, go. This is urgent. I have a mission for you and have a message for you to proclaim. And here we see these men and women, who knows what kind of group they were in pairs, and they were going from town to town. How exciting is that? To see these individuals going out and preaching the gospel. It was exciting to see that boardwalk a week and a half ago, filled with us, talking to people about the Lord. As I walked down the boardwalk, I saw Lisa and someone else sharing the gospel. I saw Phil Parsons over there sharing the gospel with someone else. I saw Jim and Joe. It was exciting. I was like, wow, this is awesome. I wish this could happen every weekend. And why not? Why can't it happen every weekend? Are we going to wait for the next Spark conference for that to happen? Or are we going to take an initiative as a chapel to do this? Or are we going to wait till there's an event to go and share the gospel? Or are we going to take an initiative to do it on our own time with others and encouraging others to get involved in that? You know, this is something that God has called all of us to do. It's not just for the evangelist. It's not just for the pastor or for the elder or for the full-time worker. God has called all of us to take part in this ministry. Amen? Do you agree with me? Or you know, it's convicting. It really is. And I confess this morning, this past year, I haven't been as active in evangelism as I wanted to be. And I'm convicted as I study these scriptures this morning. Let's keep reading. In verse 13, it says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for it is miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon. They would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? Now you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. I know it's hard sometimes when you share the gospel with people and they reject it. How many people rejected receiving gospel tracts on the boardwalk when we went out in Spark? You know, many did. Many told me they didn't want nothing. Even little Diego went to give a tract to a couple and they said no to him. I was like, wow. They even said no to two little kids. Wow. People reject God. But don't let that stop us from continuing on to share the love of Christ. You know, let's keep going. So the 70 returned, the next couple of verses, it says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And he said to them, I watched Satan fall from heaven like a lightning flash. Look, I have given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, resembling a symbolism of Satan, over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you. However, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is reminding the disciples here, don't be focused on the miraculous things or the supernatural things that I'm allowing to happen through you. Just rejoice in the gospel. That's what we need to rejoice in. Not wonders or signs, all these kind of things. The main focus that Christ was given these men was to proclaim the gospel. That's what we need to be excited about. It is the gospel is a miracle, amen? Do you agree with me this morning? Is the gospel a miracle? It is. To see somebody pass from death to life, to see a person come to Christ, that is a miracle. That is exciting. And so, let's keep reading here. Now we're going to get closer to what we're going to be looking at this morning. But once again, Jesus reminded these men about prayer. We all have a mission. We all have a message, and that message is urgent. Are you praying to be involved in that mission? Are you praying to proclaim the mission of the message? And is it urgent for you? So those couple of points that I want to encourage you. And here, as Jesus is talking about these things, and as he's, you know, encouraging these men to do these things, guess what? He's the perfect example, isn't he? Because he's about to put into practice right now. All right? He's about to encounter an individual who is very self-righteous, who is somebody who thinks he knows it all, and guess who that is? It's a Pharisee. It's a person that practices and knows the Mosaic law. And we're going to read about that right now. So let's turn there. Luke chapter 10. Now we're going to be looking at verses 25. But before we do that, let's read verse 21. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and you have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure. All things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son. And anyone to whom the Son desires to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, see, the eyes that see the things you see are blessed. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see the things you see, yet didn't see them. To hear the things you hear, yet didn't hear them. And here we see now the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's speaking to these 70, speaks privately to his disciples. And it's important to pay attention who's around you, because there was a group of other individuals getting involved in the scenery here, right? You're going to see who they are. Let's keep reading. And then it says here in verse 25, just then an expert in the law stood up to test him. Now, think about it. An expert in the law, you know, this is a person that is, once again, self-righteous. Thinks that they know everything. Thinks that they have all the answers. And here we see them coming and trying to see that he can outsmart our Savior, which is impossible. So we're going to read here now these verses. And so let's read it together. It says, just then an expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He asked him. How did you read it? He answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Verse 28. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this, and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So you're kind of getting the kind of attitude that this individual has. All right? He's not interested in really getting answers from the Lord. He's just interested in winning an argument. He's just interested in kind of gaining self-recognition. You can tell when you have conversations with someone that that's their purpose. You know, when we go and share the gospel, our purpose isn't to win an argument or to kind of like pat ourselves in the back for kind of making a point. That's not what we're focused on. We're focused on people hearing the gospel, them understanding that God has provided an amazing gift for them of eternal life. And so here we see that Christ has an encounter with this man. He is a lawyer, okay? He asked Jesus two questions. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't provoke the situation. He didn't continue to fall into the trap of this individual. He answered that individual. He answered that question with a question. I know I've seen, you know, I really love watching Ravi Zacharias. I don't know if you ever saw videos of him in universities filled with atheists and different types of liberal universities. And they ask him these questions, and sometimes he'll respond with a question. I love it. I just love seeing him do that. You know, Jesus here does the same thing. Ravi's learning from the Lord Jesus and doing the same thing that the Lord Jesus did. He answers this lawyer with a question. He goes, what is written in the law? He asked him. How did you read it? He gives him an opportunity to talk. It is a great way to encounter with others when you're sharing the gospel with them. Asking them questions, letting them answer, letting them kind of talk about what they think or what they believe, or finding out where they're coming from before going into the gospel. I do that a lot when I talk to different individuals. I was working with a lady last night from 4 to 11, and we were talking about different things, and she told me that she was a Christian, that she grew up in a Baptist church and all these kind of things. And instead of just like sitting there and kind of like going straight to the gospel with her, I just started asking her questions. Like, what does it mean to be, how do you get saved? How does a person become a Christian? And we started getting this conversation. I was kind of finding out where she stands. And I found that she didn't understand the gospel. You know, there was a lot of things she misunderstood. And the same thing here, the Lord Jesus Christ understood that this Pharisee didn't understand and really didn't understand what it meant as far as the gospel. So he writes here, what is written in the law? Verse 26, he asked him, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You answer correctly, he told them. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So now the Lord Jesus Christ answers him with a question, kind of tries to point out his misunderstanding of what he was looking at. And then Jesus brings up an example. He brings up an example here of three individuals that have an encounter with a person that is almost half dead. And we're going to read this next portion of scripture here. Let's go to verse 30 now. Verse 30 says, Jesus took up the question and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him and beat him up and fled, leaving him half dead. Well, Jim and Joe, you've seen, or Lisa, you've probably seen people close to death, your nurses. Mrs. Parsons, you've probably seen that. Is it easy to see something like that? Seeing someone close to death? It's pretty mind-boggling. And I'm not a nurse. I'm not in the medical field. But it is a scary thing. I think one time Chris and I, we had a student who had a seizure at Long Branch Skate Park, and we were panicking. How scary was that day, Chris? You know, seeing him have a seizure, and he was passing out. We had to call 911. It was very impactful. Seeing someone in that kind of position. And many years ago, I want to share with you something that happened to my dad and I in Bolivia many years ago when I went to visit South America with my dad. My dad and I met up in a city called Santa Cruz, Bolivia. And I think Phil's been there. I think you've been there too, right? And we went to the city called Santa Cruz to visit some family. And then one day my dad came to me, he goes, hijo, you know, we're going to take a ride with your uncle to La Paz, to another city. I said, all right, great. So this is interesting. So we took this long road trip to another city in Bolivia called La Paz. And it was a long, long journey, probably, you know, maybe 14 to 15 hours long. It was a long, long journey. And so we were driving down the highway, and we were driving through areas that were so rural. Like, there was, like, villages. They were not city areas. It was, like, in the middle of the boonies in Bolivia. It's like the boonie version of Bolivia, okay? The middle of nowhere. It's just villages. And so one day we were driving. And in Bolivia, there's something that's very popular. They have something called moto taxis. Have you ever heard of that before? Something called moto taxis, meaning they're motorcycles, and they're like taxi drivers, and they pick up people. It's cheaper, it's less gas, and people want to save money, so they'll hop on this motorcycle instead of paying a car that's more expensive. So they're trying to save money. So they get on this motorcycle, and that's how a lot of people travel in Bolivia, and even in Venezuela. And so one day, my dad and I were on this highway, and we were just going straight ahead, and we see this bike, just this motorcycle, this moto taxi driver just fly up, zoom, just fly right by us. How many of you have driven on the parkway and you've seen motorcycle drivers just fly right by you? Like, they're just swerving, going around car. You're just like, what is this person doing? They're crazy. Why would they want to drive like that? And I'm like, sometimes I'm just like, where's the cop? Pull him over. You know, like, it's just so dangerous. They're flying right through. And that happened that same exact day in Bolivia. This motorcycle driver was just flying right through us. And I remember my uncle, who's not a believer, like, say some curse words in Spanish, yelling at the guy. And so we were like, okay. You know, we kept having our conversation. We kept going. And then out of nowhere, I see the motorcycle guy from a far distance. And something happened. I don't know. I think there was like an accident or something happened. And I just remember seeing this huge body, this huge bag just flying in the air. Like, have you ever watched those movies where it's like slow motion? It's like shh, 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 like slow motion or something like that. You ever watch those movies when they show it? I felt like that was happening to me. Like, I was in the car and I saw this huge bag just flying in the air. And my dad was like, what is going on? What is going on over there? And as we get closer and closer to this incident, we find out that that bag that was flying in the air was the passenger on that motorcycle that just flew right by us. This body was flying in the air and we saw it fall on the ground. And my uncle was really concerned, and my dad told him, oh, we need to stop. And my first reaction, I'll be completely honest with you, my first reaction was like, oh man, like, I don't want to see that. That's frightening. That's pretty scary. I don't know how you nurses do it, seeing all these kind of things every day, or people in the medical field. And my uncle did stop the car, and my dad, he's a volunteer first aid. He was a volunteer first aid for in West Long Branch for many years. And my dad was like, no, we need to stop, and we need to find out what's going on. And my uncle was like, no, we shouldn't. And my dad convinced them to pull over, and we did pull over, and my dad walked out of the car. Have I shared this story here before? I don't think I have. And so we got out of the car, and we went over, and I saw this young man on the floor, blood coming out of his mouth, just convulsing, moving up and down, like fighting for his life. And not only that, I saw a group of people in the village come out, and they were like surrounding this body in a circle, just looking at him die. Just like observing, just seeing this person fighting for his life. Nobody was jumping in there. Nobody was coming to his aid. And my dad right away go, "Hijo," he like, "go to the village and go find something that we can put him on." Like my dad, like I guess his instinct as a first aid guy just jumped in. And my dad just, I was like, "Okay, Dad, you tell me what to do because I have no idea what to do." You know, my first reaction was to run the other direction. And but my dad was like, "No, no, do this, do that, do this. Go find a blanket, go find a tablet, go find something that we can put him on." So I go into the village. I knock on people's doors. I'm asking people if they have a tablet or something. And I don't know, it's amazing. One person did have this long tablet. And I told him, "Can I please use it?" And they let me use it. I explained the situation. I ran out there. We started putting this person, this tablet. My dad and I lifted him up, put him on there. And there was like blood all over my hands. My hands were like shaking. It was just like such an intense moment. And, you know, my dad was like so focused on trying to save this young man's life. He put this blanket around his neck to secure it. This truck stopped by, and my dad right away goes, "Go tell that trucker that to take him to the hospital. Go tell him right now." So I ran over there. I talked to the guy that was in the truck. I said, I begged the sir, "Please, can you take this young man to the hospital?" They're like, "No, no, no." Like their first reaction, like, no, don't involve me. I just like begged this person, like, "Please take this young man. He's fighting for his life." And the driver finally said yes, and my dad and I picked up this man, this young man, put him on the back of the truck, and they started driving off with him, and there was some people in the back, but they just let him go. They weren't even holding his neck, and he started shifting around, so they drove off, and then I ran after the truck, and I told the guys, like, "Please, like, please just hold him, like, he's dying," and they, "Oh, okay," and they started holding him, and then he drove, and then the person drove off. Why am I sharing this story? Well, in the scripture we're reading here this morning, it's talking about a person who was half dead. Robbers came and jumped in. They beat him. They stripped him of his clothes. And this person was there lying in the ground, half dead. He was on the ground fighting for his life. And here we see three individuals that pass by this person. And they see this person half dead. And we're gonna look at that this morning. But just to kind of give you an idea, man, to see a person half dead, oh my word, the impact that it brings to you is pretty mind-boggling. So let's read it together. Let's read here the next portion of scripture here. It says here, Jesus took up the question, said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, pay attention to that portion of scripture there. It says there that a man was going down. He wasn't going up to Jerusalem. He was going down. He was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. Now, what do individuals do in Jerusalem? This individual here is a priest. What do they normally do when they're in Jerusalem? They're doing what? You can shout it out. Worshipping. They're in the temple doing their ceremonies of worship and praise. So this man was coming down from the mountain. So obviously he was finishing his time in worship at this place, worshiping God. And it says here, they stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. And when he saw him, look at the reaction here of this priest. He passed by on the other side. He passed by on the other side. So pretty much, he saw this person half dead. And instead of walking towards it to aid this person to help, he goes, "Whoa, let me go around. I don't even want to see it. I just want to like walk away from that. Like I don't even want to be near that individual." That was the reaction of this first person that saw him. Verse 32, now let's go to another person. It says here, in the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. So was there a difference of reaction that the Levite had with the priest? Is there a difference? No. It's the same type of reaction. And these two men were religious leaders, right? These two individuals were people that were supposed to be examples. They were supposed to be in the persons that showed people what to do in situations of emergencies. They're supposed to be the first people to react to saving lives, right? To helping others, to guiding others. That's what, you know, these were individuals that were involved in full-time ministry in a sense of the Jewish people. And yet both of them went on the other side. They didn't even want to get close to this body. You know, and I have no right to judge them, because when I, in Bolivia, when I saw that young man fighting for his life, my first reaction was like, whoa, like, that's scary. Like, I don't want, someone else do it. You know, I don't want to get involved with that. But praise God for people like my dad who said, no, son, we need to save that person's life. We need to go to the aid of that person. And that's what, I'm so grateful my father and I did that. So here we see the first two individuals. You see the picture there? You see the expression of that self-righteous priest, the way he's looking at that individual that's half dead? The reaction there is pretty sad. So this priest understood the law. He couldn't use the excuse that he was going to worship at the temple because he was once again what? Walking where? What direction was he walking? Down. Down from the hill. So he was leaving the temple. He was leaving that time of worship and ceremony worship of God. And you know, could you imagine like hearing a message of the gospel and then like not doing anything about it afterwards? That's pretty convicting. I remember one time I spoke at Voorhees Assembly and I spoke on evangelism and discipleship. And I'm not going to lie to you, my first thought was to go home and sleep. That was like my first reaction after traveling, you know, an hour and 15 minutes away to this other assembly. And then Dan Crawford came up to me and he was like, Diego, you know, we're going to go share the gospel in Camden. You know, you want to come? And I was like, my flesh was like, oh man, I just want to go home. I really didn't want to do that, Dan. Like my mind, I didn't say that to Dan, but I was thinking that in my mind. I was like, I want to go home. I'm exhausted. But, you know, I just spoke on evangelism, you know. It's like hypocritical for me to say to Dan, you know what? No, Dan, I don't want to go when I just talked about evangelism. Here we see this priest. Here we see this Levite walking down the hill after that time of worship that they were having. They should have been praising God. They should have been excited. And they walk down and they have an opportunity to help a person in need. They weren't even affected by what they were doing in the temple. You know, they didn't care about that. They only cared about themselves. They weren't busy. They didn't have a lot of things to do at that moment. They weren't occupied. But yet they still decided to walk on the other side. Both of them. He walked on the other side. The other walked on the other side. You saw the reaction that these two individuals had. It says here, verse 32, in the same way a Levite, when he arrived at that place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But now, let's get to another passage here, another part. It says here in verse 33, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, what did he have? He had compassion. And he went over to him, he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him. I was reading some commentators, and they say that the worth of 2 denarii was pretty much 3 weeks' worth of taking care of this individual. 3 weeks' worth of payment to watch over this individual. So he didn't give him like $2 or 10 bucks. Like it was a good amount of his money that he was giving to him. And it says here in the scripture that, you know, that this individual had oil and wine with him. He was on a journey. So pretty much he was busy. This Samaritan had things to do. And yet that didn't stop him. It says here in the scripture, in verse, let's read it again. But a Samaritan's journey, he was busy. He was doing things. He came up and to him. And when he saw the man, he had compassion. And what does it say there? He went over to him. He didn't go on the other side. It wasn't the same reaction that the priest and the Levite had. It says here, he went over to him. And he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put on him his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And said, take care of him when I come back. I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber? See, Jesus Christ answered his question with a question, and also gave him an important explanation to back up what he was trying to say. And look how this lawyer responded. He goes, the one who showed mercy to him, he said. What do you notice that the lawyer was doing here in this sentence? He wasn't even acknowledging that the person was a Samaritan. You see the hatred that he had. You know, we all know the hatred that Jews had for Samaritans, right? He didn't even want to name that. He didn't even want to say it, oh, the Samaritan. He just said, the one who showed mercy to him, he said. And then Jesus told him, go and do the same. Go and do the same. I want to close with this because I know my time is almost up. I kind of invented a word. So this word doesn't exist. Gospelize. That's a new word that I came up with. Let's gospelize this, okay? Let's gospelize this. I have here four questions that I want to ask you to close this morning when it comes to regarding to this passage. What does the half-dead person represent? The next question, who do the robbers represent? The third question, who do the priest and Levi represent? The fourth question, who does the good Samaritan represent? So you can shout it out. Who do you think the half-dead person represents? Who do you think that represents?
The world.
Us. Yes, those who are without Christ. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if we can turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. We were all that individual that was half-dead. We were all like him before we didn't know Christ. What does the scripture say about our condition before we knew the Lord? It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to this worldly age, according to the ruler of the atmosphere domain, the spirit not working and disobedient, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. So here we see this individual. Who does the half-dead person represent? That represents those that don't know Christ, those who are dead spiritually. And there's a lot of people today who are dead spiritually, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ yet. They're still dead in their trespasses. Who do you think the robbers represent? Who do you think the robbers represent? They represent Satan. They represent his demons. They could also represent ourselves, the flesh. Sometimes we're our worst enemy. We're the ones who reject Christ. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see, did the robbers treat this victim well? They didn't. The scripture says that Satan is like a lion, roaring like a lion, ready to devour all who he comes in contact with, right? That's exactly what this robber represents. Who do the priest and Levite represent? Who do you think that represents?
Religion and the law.
Yes, religion and the law. Those, you know, Christianity is the only faith that true Christianity, true biblical Christianity, is the only faith that teaches that salvation is not accomplished through works. It's only accomplished through what Christ did on the cross at Calvary for us. The Levites and the priests are representatives of hopeless and lifeless religion. Religion doesn't give any peace. I remember when I wasn't a Christian and I grew up in the Catholic Church. My whole life I was taught that I had to do good works. I had to do all these great things, and all the works that I had were horrible and terrible. There's no hope for me, I thought, you know, there's no hope for me. And then I heard the gospel. I heard the true message of the cross. That has nothing to do with me, but it has everything to do with Christ. The next question, who does the Good Samaritan represent? Who does the Good Samaritan represent? That could be the follower of Christ, right? That could be us. You know, we're in the same scenery every single day in our lives. Every day we walk down the hill. We leave the chapel worshiping God. And there's opportunities out there to share the gospel. There's people out there right now who are half dead, who are completely dead. The scripture says they are dead in their trespasses. They're a walking corpse. What is our perspective? Are we going to be like the good? Are we going to be spiritual good Samaritans? Are we going to be spiritual good Samaritans that run to their aid? Are we going to run away like the Levi and the priest? Could you imagine? Let's change it up a little bit. Let's say it's not a Levi and the priest. Let's say it's a pastor or an elder walking down that hill after worshiping God at a Christian evangelical service, and they're seeing lost people walk by them, and they're running away on the other side. They're having the same reaction that this priest and Levi were having. They were going on the other side, seeing the lost sinners. Ooh, I don't want to go near that. Like, I don't have time to tell them about Christ. I'm going to go the other way. I have other things to do. I don't have time for that. Sometimes we're like that priest. Sometimes we're like that Levite. May God have mercy. May we not follow in the footsteps of this priest and this Levite. And once again, who does the Good Samaritan represent? May we be spiritual Good Samaritans, and may we point those that are dead to the perfect Samaritan. And who is that? Christ. He is the perfect Samaritan. We're not. But may we point them to the perfect Samaritan, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that this was an encouragement to you this morning. And I want to close with a quote by Martin Luther King. If Paul was here, he would love this. It says this, and it was really convicting to me as I read this quote. It says, on the parable of the Good Samaritan, I imagine that the first question the priest and Levi asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But by the very nature of his concern, the Good Samaritan reversed the question. He says, if I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? What will happen to him? May we become spiritual Samaritans that point all the spiritually dead people to Christ, who is the perfect Samaritan. Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning you've given us to look into your scriptures. We're so grateful, Lord, that we have this opportunity to look at your word. Father, what an encouragement is this morning to see the passion of the perfect passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, understanding the urgent need of proclaiming the message of hope and salvation only found in his name. That's what he was sending these 70 or 72 individuals out to all the towns to preach. And as he's telling them to preach, there comes an opportunity for him to proclaim to another group of individuals there, this lawyer. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't fearful, but he's bold in proclaiming the truth to this lawyer. Father, help us not to be like the Levite and the priest. Help us not to be like this lawyer. Help us to be like that good Samaritan. May we be good spiritual Samaritans that point to the perfect Samaritan, that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful for our Savior's love. And that's the hymn that we're going to be closing with this morning, speaking of our Savior's love. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen.